Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, folks. This is Sheila Hardin with Coffee Break Radio, and it's great to be back. I've been kind of not on for a while. As all of you know, when your life blows up, your life blows up, and that's kind of what happened. So we're back, and I am absolutely thrilled to have Dixie Wagner on today. She was on a previous show talking about one of her novels that she's written. She's a very gifted writer, and she's got a fabulous story about the power of praying parents. I can't wait for you to hear it. But first, let's have a little fast food. Jeremiah 29:11. The Lord says, "For I know the plans I have for you. They're for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future." And this show is all about that scripture. I'm very happy to have Dixie. Are you on the line? Hi.
I am here, yes. Thank you.
Welcome. Well, why don't we start out with you saying a little bit about who you are, what you do, and then we'll get into the story about you and Rob.
Well, right now I'm retired. I taught advanced master's level psychology at Mid-America Christian University here in Oklahoma City for some time and did some counseling. And as you know, Sheila, you and I got our doctorate in psychology together a few years ago. So I've been working as that. But now in my state of retirement, I'm busier than I ever was, but staying involved with life and a member of Stephen Ministry and doing not so much novel writing right now, but review writing and editing and just helping other people. I always enjoy writing. But just want to say that my name, my married name is Dixie Wagner. My author name is Dixie Miller Stewart.
Thanks for letting us know that.
Thank you.
So do you want to talk a little bit about Rob's story?
Yes, I do. Rob was autistic, or on the autism spectrum, as we now call it, although in his early years, that was not only the severely autistic people were identified as such. So he wasn't appropriately diagnosed until he was an adult. But he was given multiple diagnoses, including schizophrenia and minimum brain dysfunction and a number of things, and went to residential schools and psychiatric treatment and so forth. What he found growing up when he accidentally discovered a prescription medication of someone else, that he finally felt normal, as his words, "I felt like the other kids when I took this pill one day." And that sort of started him a few years later on the route to drugs and then ultimately alcohol. And his argument, believable, I believe, I shouldn't say argument, his self-defense was that that's the only time he feels normal. Mm-hmm. So you and I both know, and I'm sure your listeners know a lot about self-medication and the value. It's hard to give up that feeling of feeling good about yourself. If that's the only time you feel good about yourself, then it's hard to say no to it. Mm-hmm. So he lived a rough life and mostly roaming the world and getting into trouble, and he believed he was a car until he was about 5 and could still halfway believe he was a car even into adolescence. And I once reminded him when he was running through the house screeching on his brakes that he was no longer a car. And he stopped and got this wistful look on his face and said, "I know, Mom, but I wish I still was." Because by then the world had really been hurting him. So he went through being really severely persecuted and rejected, and autistics have trouble with relationships, as you know, anyway. That defines autism. Mm-hmm. But being misunderstood, because they don't read people's faces and they don't read intonations and voices and so forth well, so it gets them in trouble. They laugh when other people cry and vice versa sometimes. Mm-hmm. But so he on a number of occasions stole old 1960s car, the kind that he thought he was, and wrecked them. And his explanation was he was trying to destroy the bad Robert. So he had been stabbed all over on 2.5 occasions, all over on 2 occasions, and left for dead during the course of his life and wandering the world. So in 2003, he was being persecuted and picked on. He was drinking in San Luis Obispo and ended up stabbing a man and didn't run, didn't leave the scene, in fact, confessed to it, and ultimately waived trial because he knew he had done wrong and didn't think he should be freed. But as he said, okay, I've stabbed a man, I should go to prison for that. He didn't know at the time that the man had actually died. So that was almost 20 years ago. So back up, we go forward now, 20 years. So he was in prison for 20 years. He waived trial because he believed the district attorney that if he waived trial, didn't go to trial, and just accepted a term limit on his prison sentence, that he would get out and go on with life. It wasn't until he got into prison that he discovered the L behind his name, which stands for lifer. And that plunged him into unimaginable despair. So he had 20 years to learn how to be human, to learn how to cope with the kinds of stimulation, men clamoring and noise and just too much stimulation, to learn how to cope with that, which he'd never learned to do before because he would drink or do alcohol, or I should say drugs. And it wasn't until he goes through maybe 15 years of prison with me praying all the time and sometimes giving up hope because he was giving up hope, that he began to use words like the Lord, or I went to church today, or I prayed today, or the Lord is with me, or the Lord's helping me. And I'm thinking, well, this is just prison conversion, you know, and I'll wait and see if this is real. But it got better and better. So once he came up for parole for the first time, even though he was a lifer and no one expected it to happen, they at least began to allow him to participate in programming that is available to other people who are about to get out, who will be getting out in 1, 2, or 3 years, but had been denied him because he was a lifer. Once he started participating in the programs, and they were the 12-step program. So the 12-step program is where he chose Jesus as his higher power.
Praise God.
Yes. So he acknowledged that other people chose really dumb things and idols and so forth, but Jesus as his. And it just progressed. He began to open up. He began to gain insight into himself. He took everything that prison offered. He didn't go to chapel for a while. Once he found out that the same chapel room, so to speak, that was being offered for Christians was also the same room being offered to Wicca and all other religions, so to speak, and that bothered him. So he's taken a lot of Bible courses by correspondence and in Bible study groups and has become a mentor for other people in prison and began to write for his prison paper, and all of his themes were much the same, you know, just remorse and becoming personally accountable and talking about his faith when he could. And it's just a different person today. So
that,
in the last...
That is, it's just miraculous to hear.
It is. Someone recently asked me, well, and I said, no, Rob is now saying, Mom, I'm a better man for having been in prison. For the first 15 years or so, he was hating it and in this funk and going through hell. But he now says, I'm a better man for having been in prison. I had access to these things I would never have participated in. And someone asked, aren't you bothered by the fact that he didn't get that programming or he didn't come to that conclusion until after 18 years? And I go, no, I think it took God that long. I think God was with him every single day. And hearing my prayers and prayers of other people and working on him and just really remaking this person or making him the person I always knew. The boy and the young man that I knew him to be, sweet and polite and respectful of people, begins to shine now. So, and now I think you know that we thought he was going back to San Diego when he gets out. We're not sure. It was supposed to be this August. Now it looks like it might be September. But we learned that he's not going back to San Diego immediately upon his release. Instead, he'll be going back to San Luis Obispo where he actually committed the murder. And that's California law, I guess, because that it is from San Luis Obispo that he was sent to prison. So when he tells me this on the phone, I say, Rob, I'm so sorry. Are you upset about that? He goes, no, Mom, I'm glad I'm going back there. I want to go, and he named the man he killed. I want to go to his grave and pray over it and ask his forgiveness.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah, so that's a big change.
Oh, my goodness. You know, it's almost like the Lord had to get him in one place and get him to the end of himself before it could start working on him.
Absolutely. And just the stimulation that he couldn't escape from finally was like uncommon therapy or Clockwork Orange type of therapy. You know, he was flooded with it so that he could make a breakthrough, so to speak, in his autism and be able to begin to cope and manage. So tell me, I talk to everyone who feels like their kids or their spouses or their loved ones are in a hopeless situation, and I say, it is not hopeless.
Never. Never. Right. Never. Now tell me about the times when you felt like giving up on praying and giving up on the situation. How did you get past that?
Well, there certainly were those times, and I guess they would last a day or a week, and I call them my dark nights of the soul. I don't remember where that phrase came from. It might even be a title of a book written by a theologian or something, but I love that phrase because it fits, and I think it fits a lot of Christians who go through these times of darkness when you doubt your faith. You doubt that God hears. At times I thought, well, God loves every other mother but this one because I was such a bad mother. My kid went to prison. You have those doubts that God brought me through them. I can only say that's how I got through them. I didn't stop praying altogether, but my prayers were weakened. And then I felt like I came out with my faith stronger than ever before. So even now when things don't go well. Like we're very disappointed that he didn't get out today. That was a big blow, and so now I had to step back and say, "Oh God, you know, strengthen my trust in you, strengthen my faith in you, strengthen that, and in Robbie, because Robbie is going through the same doubt right now. He's afraid that Governor Newsom is not going to sign his parole release, even though he's been authorized for parole. Governor Newsom will have to agree to it, and then he might deny it. And I say, well, maybe Governor Newsom is not in a very good mood these days and might sign a denial. So, but those are worries that we both get through the same capacity that I do. In fact, he's trying to make a call in right now. He hangs in there and prays and gets through it and comes out on top with a stronger faith.
Praise God.
So God allows these dark times. I'm sorry, Sheila, go ahead.
It's just a praise God for that. And, you know, sometimes when it looks like nothing is happening, the Lord is doing something that we don't know and we can't see.
Oh, always. Absolutely.
Yeah.
always.
Yeah.
And I'm learning that more and more.
Yeah, and I'm thinking about this situation. Maybe he's getting something lined up for Rob that's going to be even better than it would have been. So, this is just a wonderful story. Now, I think I sent you a couple of questions I wanted you to ask Rob. And if you can remember them and kind of share those.
Well, I did ask him, and he diligently wrote out his answers and sent them back to me several pages. And that was, what, 2 or 3 months ago, and I don't know where I've sent them, put them since then. I could not find them. But I pretty much remember his story, and I've included it in my narrative with you this morning.
Mm-hmm.
He came to faith slowly. Let me say that way back before he would have called himself a Christian, before he ever went to prison, he said to me one time, "Mom, I go into places," meaning when he's homeless,
mm-hmm.
I go into places where Christians would never go, into where filthy people are and where they're doing drugs and where they're hopeless and they're homeless, and I tell them about Jesus, and Christians
mm-hmm.
don't do that. So
wow.
He had that awareness forever.
Yes.
So he now attributes receiving Jesus and to his work. I think the beginning of working the 12-step program, which made him focus on a higher power, and
uh-huh.
it wasn't totally up to him.
Mm-hmm. Now, did he talk about any things that he saw as a result of his coming to the Lord that were miraculous in the prison environment? Did he recognize
any of
those?
Well, one of the things that he named was he saw the change in his mother in my becoming a more active Christian. I had to chuckle about that. I thought the changes that he saw in me probably were that I was no longer worried on a day-to-day basis about where he was or whether he was
uh-huh.
eating or, you know, whether he was
uh-huh.
sober or not.
Yeah,
but,
yeah.
Just seeing other people and inmates there come to the Lord
mm-hmm.
that he had not expected to, and that was to him the biggest miracles that I can recall.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Yeah.
Does he have any kind of a plan for his life from this point on, or is he just focusing on getting out?
I'm not sure how realistic his plan is. He will be 59 in September, and
mm-hmm.
he's had he has a severe back problems, and he's never held down a job for very long. He's a perfectionist, has a little bit of OCD quality, so when he's done labor things, he's perfectionist and slow and gets it done beautifully and perfectly, but that's too slow for most employers. So he gets terminated because of his slowness, like detailing or whatever. He's taken some college courses. It's only been since he's in prison that he's realized that he even has intelligence. And he's gotten A's in most of his courses, but he hasn't had courses toward a degree.
Mm-hmm.
At all. He hopes to get a job. We had a job promise for him in San Diego, and that was another disappointment that he wouldn't be going to San Diego out of prison. But in either case, and we also have lined up that he would go to Votech school
mm-hmm.
and learn automobile, all things automobile, and that was going to be about a 13-month program. He's
mm-hmm.
been a mechanic for the longest time, but they are no longer mechanics now. They're technicians now. They're computer
right.
technicians.
Right.
And he doesn't know very much about the computer. But he will be required, no, he's chosen to go to a lengthy transitional living program where they
mm-hmm.
transition them from just the institutional thinking of prison and robotic-like behavior in some cases to how to live in society, and there have been so many changes in the culture in the past 20 years, you know, that he will have to adapt to those. So
yeah.
that, in San Luis Obispo, that will be 6 months. I read about the program online, and I'm pretty impressed with it, even more impressed if it is in reality as it appears to be on paper, on the computer,
mm-hmm.
on the Internet. It's a good program, and I think it will be, and it's spiritually based, and I think it will be good for him. After 6 months, and he will be required to get a job there, so mm-hmm. or some kind of training and a job. After 6 months, if he so chooses, he may qualify to be transferred down to San Diego near his brother and
mm-hmm.
and to go to a VOTEC if that's still a viable option.
Yeah.
But we have a friend. I don't know how much time I have. This is a beautiful story. Do I have about two more minutes?
Oh, yeah.
Years ago, I might have told you this already. Years ago, a friend of mine was going through a divorce, and I'm saying years ago, like 30 years ago, going through a divorce and was having a hard time financially, had three small kids. One of her children was very similar. Her oldest was similar to Rob. She was having struggles with him. I helped him out. I gave them food from time to time. I gave her money from time to time. I bought her a used washer, things like that, and thought nothing of it and hadn't even remembered it all these years. So years later, her youngest son, who was maybe 11 at the time, 11 and 12 while this was happening, her youngest son has been very successful, owns a company in San Diego, and so she was telling me how he wants to make sure Rob is employed when he gets to San Diego. He will guarantee getting him a job, probably as a commercial painter. So after several phone calls, I finally said, Colleen, why would Peter want to help Robbie? He hardly knows him at all. And she said, oh, Dixie, he remembers how you helped us when he was a boy, and he wants to repay you.
Oh, my gosh.
So it's amazing to me how God works and how things come
yes.
around, and acts of kindness may seem random, and then you get rewarded.
Yes, yes. God works in mysterious ways.
Yes. No. So there are wonderful, wonderful stories, and I could go on and on about things that have been triggered because of Rob's circumstances and Rob's condition. Things that are working out for other people, for me, the changes that I've made, the things
that
I've learned.
That was going to be my next question to you. How has this changed you?
I think I'm much more humble than I was. I'm much more appreciative of suffering people. I'm certainly more completely 100% sold out that prayer works, that God God does have a plan for all of us. Jeremiah 29:11 that you started the program with is one of my favorite verses, and I just clung to it now for 19 years while Rob's been incarcerated, believing that for him.
Mm-hmm.
But my biggest changes are just a quieter, deeper faith that yes, things will work out. God has a purpose and a plan,
even when sometimes it doesn't look like it.
Especially.
That's
when it requires faith.
Yeah, I just get chills hearing this story because it is so filled with the miraculous.
Yes,
it is. It is absolutely filled with the miraculous. And, you know, it sounds like Rob has a heart of an evangelist.
He does. It, based on the things he tells me that he talks to other inmates about and the ways he tries to help them, and he's patient. Whereas I might try to give advice, you know, he is patient. He works into the back door with them. But he has commented on a couple of occasions, and I have not encouraged it, but I haven't discouraged it. I've just been quiet about it, that he would like to be a street evangelist. And I think, oh,
mm-hmm.
I don't want
mm-hmm.
Exxon at you, and I don't want all the bad things that happen. But I do want to mention a couple of verses that have helped me with Rob's situation too. Joel 2:25 is, and I will restore to you the years the locusts have taken. You remember that one?
I love that. I love that.
In Isaiah 60:22, when the time is right, I, the Lord, will make it happen.
Oh,
is that not
boy.
Yeah. You know?
So you stood on those.
Yes, especially here in these last months, year. Mm-hmm.
Well, if somebody wants to get in contact with you, how can they do that?
Probably best with email. I always answer my emails. We are out and about. We have busy, active lives, and I don't answer. I'm not available to my phone that easy, that readily. But my email address is Dixie, D-I-X-I-E, and the letters N as in November, O-K, at cox.net. So that's Dixie, N-O-K, at cox.net. I was still living in San Diego when I chose that email address, and it's Dixie in Oklahoma.
Yeah. Now, I know that you've written a book about Rob, and you're in the process of revising it because of his opportunity for parole and creating a different kind of life. Is there a way that people can get that book to read?
Yes, it's still in production now. I approved the new cover last night. I'm not sure when it will be out. The old copies are still available on, and they will always be available on Amazon, and I'm not sure where else. They will be in bookstores. This new revised edition will be in bookstores. The title is In Sunshine and in Shadow. And that title has been used 1,000 times by 1,000 different writers, one way or another, Sunshine and in Shadow, Sunshine or Shadow or whatever. So when people go on the Internet looking for the book, they sometimes find just totally different narratives and totally different stories. But if they use my author name, Dixie Miller Stewart, and go to Amazon or go on the Internet, then they see all of my books, including In Sunshine and in Shadow. And I don't know if you know, if you even want me to say, that my original publisher was found guilty of fraud and had to close down their publishing business, even though they were very professional, but they were corrupt. So mm-hmm. then my manuscripts were lost. So my books could not be printed on demand anymore, which is how you get a book when you order from Amazon or the bookstores. So that's been shut down for a while, and the only books of mine that are available online now are used books that have been returned. But yeah, I have four. It's fun writing. In Sunshine and in Shadow is the only absolute nonfiction, but the others are historical fiction, actual stories, family stories that are mm-hmm. fictionalized to make them novels.
Why don't you mention all their names so that if people are interested, they can go in and maybe get a used one?
Well, thank you for doing this. Charlie's Mark was my first one. It was based on the true story of my grandfather, who was a half-breed, half Indian, half white, and he was persecuted and raised by on a plantation, and then fell in love with beautiful Jesse. So his story is wonderful. I take him to China and during the Boxer Rebellion, and then in other places. Then my second one was Jackson's Sons. While I was waiting for Charlie's Mark to be produced, I'm thinking, what's the least likely kind of novel I would ever write? And I thought, well, a murder mystery is the least likely one. So I started writing a murder mystery and liked it, and it was fun. And I had a lot of characters and killed off a lot of people in the process, but my publisher liked it, and it got published. So Jackson's Sons. And then what is my third one? A Song for Joshua Miller. Is the last
song
one.
For Joshua Miller? Okay.
A Song for Joshua Miller.
Uh huh.
So there's a theme throughout them all, and they are all, well, Jackson's Sons is totally fiction. But in Jackson's Sons, the people find out, if they read Charlie's Mark, they find out Charlie's true father.
Hmm. So it's like a little series. We pulled up all three of them on Amazon just now.
Okay.
So they are available on Amazon. Charlie's Mark, Jackson's Son, and In Sunshine and Shadow.
And A Song for Joshua Miller is probably not coming up on Amazon. Actually, I think it is. But I self-published that through Amazon, so it should be on Amazon.
Okay. Well, Dixie, it has been a wonderful treat talking to you. This has been just absolutely inspiring and highlighting the importance of not giving up on prayer. I think a lot of people pray and they think it's like McDonald's. They stop in, they give the order, and they drive up to the next window and get the result. And oftentimes it's not like that. Oftentimes,
it's
I think
rarely
the answer,
not like that.
Right.
Look how long it took Abraham to have Isaac.
Yeah. It is often not like that. So it comes in bits and pieces, and it comes in hidden ways. And the power of praying parents cannot be overstated. I think prayer is the most powerful thing we can do, just bar none. And praying parents are essential.
Absolutely.
Absolutely essential. And long, long time praying. Not just here and there, but just persistent and consistent. And you certainly are a testimony to that.
Well, thank you. And thank you for this. It's I love telling his story, especially now that it has such a great ending, and especially now that we can see that God works in the worst of circumstances.
Yes.
The most hopeless of circumstances.
Yes, absolutely. And this is certainly one of the circumstances that would make parents feel like, oh, my gosh, this is just the worst. So I loved hearing the story and loved chatting with you today, and we will have you back.
Thank you. Thank you, and thank you for the opportunity.
God bless you.
God bless you. And Adam. Thank
well,
you,
folks. Thank you. Folks, that's all for today. Thank you so much for listening. And there's more in store. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.
Bye, Sheila.